last week when we spoke, and Jordan had the impertinence to ask me a question before, as an introduction, some kind of leading question that would have taken half an hour to answer. And the question was basically, I think it was put this way, Dan, you're a Jehovah's Witness, you're a Christian, what's the difference? So part of what I said last week was that as a young person, as a young Jehovah's Witness, I saw the Bible in a very different way to the way I see it now. So I saw it as, I said to you, as a series of kind of proof texts, kind of like a compendium of proof texts with a lot of filler in between, but very useful for establishing doctrine and that kind of stuff. And if you'd looked at me as a person, you probably wouldn't have seen much difference. You would have seen a person who liked going to church, liked people, liked being around people, loved the Bible, loved God, used all the words that we use, salvation, had the same moral standards. So exactly what was the difference, you might ask? Well, I was thinking about that, and having the benefit of having an extra week to think about it was really very good. And I thought the best answer was to look in the Bible. I think I was in the same position as the people in Acts chapter 19. Now, if you don't need to look up that verse, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You won't have to. But if you don't, have a look at Acts chapter 19. Because I reckon I was in this position. Acts is a book that comes after those four Gospels. If you can find Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, chances are you'll find Acts straight after it. And if you've got a purple Bible, it's page 1115. The story of Acts is a story of the early Christians. It's a story of hearing the message about Jesus Christ and spreading it around. And in some places, they got onto it pretty quick. In other places, they sort of heard half of it and not all of it. Well, here, Paul's in a particular place called Ephesus, and he found some disciples. That's a word we've been using a lot, isn't it? He found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit." That's wild, isn't it? I think that's a wild verse, but I guess I would have been in the same position. Not that I didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit, but that I was taught that the Holy Spirit wasn't something for me. So I guess I was in exactly the same position as they were. They had other things in place, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And so what Paul goes on to do is not, as I understand it, go through a whole compendium of what's needed, more education, more understanding, more of that. But if you have a look, he asks them a couple of questions, and then in verse 5, after he's told them very simply that John's baptism, the baptism they'd had, was kind of focusing on Jesus, it says, "On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." So it wasn't more education they needed. It wasn't more of what they already had. They needed something totally new. They needed the Holy Spirit. And that's what I needed. And so as a person in that position, I was the same as a person in any other religion. And you can find lots of religious people. You'll find people in the church, maybe. That there'll be people in the church that are exactly the same as I was. That is, they are avidly religious. They love God. They love the church. They might like the pews. They might like the service. They might like the people. But without the Holy Spirit, then they're not Christian. And without being a Christian, obviously, they're not alive. So it's the difference between being dead and alive. That's the difference between having the Holy Spirit or not having the Holy Spirit. And the kind of way it works is quite clear. If we flip over just to the book of Ephesians, which is about three or four books over, chapter 1, this is my experience and is a universal experience, I suggest. It might not come with those bells and whistles that you see there with this amazing speaking in tongues and prophesying. Some people it does, and some people it comes later, and some people don't notice any great change at all. But as I understand it, this is the process in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. And Paul says, and this is when he says you, he's not talking about one person, he's talking to a group of people, a church like this. It says you guys, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to to the praise of his glory. So that seems to be it. You hear the word. The Bible tells us a little more about God's drawing us to him. And, there are arguments whether that's a universal, irresistible draw or not. I happen to think it's not. But I think that this message, this gospel call to us from Jesus Christ comes to you and I, and we have the opportunity to accept. And when we believe, when we accept and we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit of God, which is a deposit on a future inheritance, on an inheritance that lasts forever. So there's a very real difference, isn't there, between living in a way that I guess we're governed by the things around us, and most of us live in a world where we are governed by the things around us. You look at that chair, it's just a chair in front of you, and you're walking, you stub your toe on it. It's real. Everything around us is real and tangible, and it becomes the focus of our attention. But I want to share you a verse in John chapter 6. This is the fourth gospel, John chapter 6, where Jesus says something very succinctly, but something that's kind of mind-blowing, I think. This is in the context, and I want to say, as we talk about today, our theme is the living word. It's about the word of God being something that's alive and beyond what is merely physical and what's merely attributable to people just writing stuff down in a book. And I want to say that as you read through the Bible, as you are a Christian, as you become a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and you get further and further into the Bible, sometimes there'll be things that disturb you in the Bible. To me, that's one of the great attractions of the Bible, that we don't have a one-dimensional God, a God that we can easily fit into a box and say, yeah, I know God. God can be disturbing to us. I don't know any Christian who's been a Christian a long time that doesn't get disturbed by some of the things in Scripture. And this was just such an occasion in John chapter 6. His disciples were totally freaked out because they loved a lot of what Jesus said, but then he just said some really odd stuff, some stuff that went counter to their beliefs. I'm not going to go into exactly what that is. You might have to follow that up later. But in verse 63, Jesus said, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing." Now, we tend to reverse that in our everyday life, don't we? Or people do. The people say, well, if I can't see it, I don't believe it. What's real is the flesh, and the spirit counts for nothing. But Jesus, the Son of God, who came here to reveal God, says exactly the opposite. That what we see is important and real is not real, and what we see is unimportant. The spiritual is actually reality. And that's what Jesus tried to identify to us. And that's what the Holy Spirit tries to do for us. And so spirit, life, begets life. And even in our modern world today, if we look at origins, if you're ever having a discussion with someone on the origins of the universe, you have lots of discussion around how life came to be and how humans came to be, all that kind of stuff. But take it back further and further and further and further, and what do you come to? The simple proposition: where does life come from? And our experience, our knowledge, in fact what the Bible says is life comes from life. Spirit begets spirit. And it's the same in our spiritual life. We don't become a Christian. We don't become a disciple. We don't become, as that verse in Ephesians says, we don't become connected to, in Christ, included in Christ, all of those terms. We don't become all of those things through greater knowledge. We don't come here through greater, involvement in the community. We don't become all of that through anything that we do. We come that because we are included in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Spirit begets life. In fact, the life is formed in us. So we don't grow that life. That life is formed in us. That life is ignited in us by our God. So again, I say that people, you can see a person who hasn't got the Spirit or somebody who has. You can't tell. But for that person, it's as different as night and day. Although you may not be able to observe that from the outside. So in my experience, having received the Spirit of God, what next happened was an incredible hunger for God's Word. And that seems to be something that's quite common. And why do you think that would be? That when God forms His Spirit in us, when we are born again of Christ, why is it that we would suddenly have a desire to read His Word? Is it to fill in that gap? Is it to kind of read that stuff that we've never read before? There might be lots of reasons for it, but I don't want to stray too far from my notes to make sure I'm not going somewhere else. Okay, Jesus said in John chapter 16, he said what was going to happen was that he was going to die, and we all know the story about Jesus and that he gave his life for man, he was put on a cross and he was resurrected. But he said, I'm going to go away ultimately, but when I go, I'm going to leave you another counsellor, someone like me, the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you into all truth, he says, and he will glorify me. He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit will glorify me. So you can understand the Spirit of God that Jesus left 2,000 years ago and is still here, his desire and his work is to glorify Jesus Christ. So you can imagine that when he forms new life in you, that the first thing he's going to do is seek to glorify Christ. Seek to glorify Christ. And so that's why when we have this life formed in us, we have this desire for Jesus. We have a desire to know Jesus. We often talk in cliche terms about a personal relationship with Jesus. And people say, you know, that's not actually in the Bible, this personal relationship with Jesus. But it's pretty hard to know how to describe it otherwise. That we have this intense desire to have a relationship with Jesus just as we would with any other person that we really loved. And so we want to know more about them. And so the provision has been made that Jesus' words are here in the Gospels. And we want to read those words. And when we read those words, we find constant direction to Jesus Christ. For example, if we go over to John chapter 5, it kind of gives us an idea of why the Bible is here, not as any kind of rule book, but as a vehicle to know Christ and to glorify him. See, again, I would have said my position was probably like this described in John 5, John, is it 5? Yeah, 5:39. And I've got to say that in my experience, what actually happened is, John was like a fundamental book for me, that as I began to read God's Word, now I might have known lots of kind of facts about the Bible, but as that Christ was formed in me, as I became connected with him, included in him, what eventually happened was I began to be moulded and changed by the words that I read. So as I read through John, which I might have read, 30 times, before the Holy Spirit came to me, if I might have read it 30 times, 30 times I did not see Jesus for who he was. But as I began to, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, read God's word, then suddenly that began to change in me. And verses like this really stood out. John 5 and verse 39 says, you diligently, he's talking about people who know the Bible really well. He said, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are scriptures that testify about me. And then he says, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Yeah, we could, and I would have studied the scriptures to find life through them, but life wasn't found anywhere there. Life was found in Jesus Christ. And so as the word begins to have an influence, the Holy Spirit in me and the Holy Spirit on the pages of this book began to interact, then I began to see a different Jesus to the one that I'd been taught. I began to see a more glorified, more honourable, higher place Jesus. A Jesus who truly is the way, the truth and the life. And you'll find that as you look through the scriptures, that as people come in contact with Jesus and with this living word of Jesus, things began to change. The Apostle Paul was one of those. Paul was a man who, I guess, was in a similar position to me. You know, I'm much inferior in terms of, you know, what he went through, but in terms of his direction, it was basically, I'm heading in this direction, I love God, I love his word, I want to serve him, but he was going in exactly, you know, the wrong direction from God. And God arrests him at some point. It's a quite dramatic scene, you can read about it in the book of Acts, but turns him around. And this is what Paul says about his experience, and again, this is one of his letters. We're going to turn over a few more books to the book of Philippians. Page 1180. And he's looking back on his life in Philippians 3 and about all the good things that went on. And in verse 7 he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, just as we read through this, just think about the personal language here as he reflects on the many things he's lost. Friendships, prestige, risk of his life. He says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Yeah, he talks about the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So the first thing I'd say about the first thing I'd say is that when we come to the living word, we want to come to the living word to know Jesus, not to know facts. And if your experience through life has been that the Bible is a book of facts and it's kind of interesting and it's hard work, I guess the invitation through the series on discipleship is come to it afresh. Come to it as a book to know Jesus and ask the Holy Spirit to enliven you, to enlighten your eyes, to see Jesus in its pages. And he will. I heard a verse the other day, thanks Jordy, on the subject of prayer saying, seek God's face, not his hand. Seek God's face. I think that's made it worse. If that's possible. Seek God's face, not his hand. I wonder what people meant by that. I'm sort of turning over in my mind, and I figure in the aspect of prayer, people are saying, don't look for what you can get from God. Don't look for what it is that he's going to give you. Seek his face. Seek his person. And it's the same when we come to the scriptures. Seek his face. And I can tell you, like I said, I've read the Bible a lot of times before I came to know Jesus. But reading it on day one after that was a new experience. And I invite you to do that. I was kind of conflicted as I thought about, we're talking about the living word, we're talking about the word of God. And I was kind of conflicted in terms of, can you really ask people to seek the Bible because of who God is if they don't really feel it? You know what I mean? Like, to me it's a kind of natural thing. As the Spirit of God is working in you, then you'll desire to read God's Word. So it's kind of like, am I really flogging a dead horse to kind of say to people, read your Bible to know Jesus, when you're not really feeling that inside? But I had some encouragement from Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. So turn over there. This is towards the end of the Bible, not very many books before Revelation. The last book, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, page 1218. Peter says there, to new Christians, he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, now that you've tasted the Lord is good. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk. Crave it. And I wonder, I just think, if Peter's giving that command to people, it must be possible to develop that. It must be possible. It's no use him saying crave it if you don't crave it. No use saying that if it wasn't something that's possible. So I take great comfort for that. My encouragement is to do the same, to crave milk just like a baby does. Many of us here would have seen a baby craving milk. Have you? You seen a baby who really wants milk? I'm sure Sean has. If you don't know what that is, you know, crave stock cars like Matt Stock. Crave surfing like Jaziel. You know, to crave something is to desire it greatly. And and babies are a great example of that, aren't they? They don't know that it's good for them. I don't know that they know much of what's going on. They just know that it's great and they want more of it. And they will take it and take it and take it until they can take it no more. So that's the encouragement from Paul. He says, this pure spiritual milk. is just so valuable. And I think, you know, for us as Christians, there may be too many of these around. Maybe it's the case that familiarity kind of breeds content, that you can get every kind of Bible around. You know, you might have 20 at home, and you know, there's all sorts of Bibles, of men's Bibles and women's Bibles and surfers' Bibles and dog catchers' Bibles. There's like every possible combination, to the point where they just maybe cease to be important. But you know, if you were living, well, let's say 1500 years ago, a book of the Bible might cost you a week's wages. You know, if you wanted to have that book of Philemon, it might cost you $1,200. And, you know, you might think very carefully before you, yeah, well, I could finally have that in my collection. How would that make you feel about God's Word? You see, when you think about it, a lot of it comes down to do with our appreciation for God's Word. You know, God has spoken to us. Just imagine that. We're in awe of the universe, and we see, you know, the planets and so on, and we have this amazing Creator. And, you know, we're in common with lots of world religions. Lots of them have a God just like that, that creates the world and looks after it. But we have a God who wants to communicate with us. We have a God who wants us to be part of His family. And we have a God that came to us one day, and we heard the good news about Jesus Christ, and we were given an opportunity to live forever and have a relationship with God. And then God deposits for us this amazing book of everything He's ever done. And you know, maybe it's just appreciation that doesn't make us pick that up and devour that. That God has shown us everything about His character. And I said, you know, you'll find stuff in there that's very disturbing. But you'll find stuff in there that is a real picture of who God is. And you might have a picture of God that will be stretched by what you read in that word. But that's God's idea, isn't it? That God gives us this word, this amazing word for us. Now, all the Bible writers, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but the Bible writers were inspired of God. The Bible, you know, the writers themselves say, this is not me speaking. These words are on my tongue, they came from the Holy Spirit. Another one says, you know, these men were, it says, borne along by Holy Spirit, like carried along by Holy Spirit as they wrote the things they did. And that explains why that book, even though it's written by 40 different authors, is one book and carries one story. And it's about Christ from beginning to end, before Jesus was even known about to the world. The story of Jesus Christ is in there from the earliest verses right up to the last verses. So this is an amazing book. So we should come to it with a sense of appreciation. And I often think it's a bit like, you know, that coffee table that you've got in your house that you stand on when you need to do painting, and you use for wickets when you're playing cricket and that kind of stuff. And then there's an article in the paper that just goes, oh, amazing, this happens to be a coffee table from, you know, Louis XVI. And suddenly, you know, it gets out of the garage and suddenly it's put in a safe deposit box. Because, you know, and you hear those stories all the time, don't you? A painting's been on the wall for 200 years in some place. Oh, turns out it's worth, you know, $50 million. Well, I think it's like that with the Scriptures, that they're just sitting around there, and we just haven't opened them up. We haven't really explored everything that God has designed in there for us. Thomas Kepler said something about science. He reckoned that science was thinking God's thoughts after him. So he had a very good appreciation of who God is, and he's saying, well, you know, God, you can imagine God thinking this stuff into being, you know, the whole of creation. And now we as scientists get to kind of unpick that. I wonder what he was thinking. I wonder how this was designed. And it's a bit the same with Scripture, that we get to read. When you read Paul's, you know, a letter of Paul, for example, you're reading thoughts that were inspired by the Holy Spirit as they're unravelling almost, you know, in real time in Paul's life. Now, what a privilege that is, but we just don't think about that. The writer J.B. Phillips, I was reading his testimony, he was a Bible translator, and he just said, I just couldn't get over when I was kind of translating or going through 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a chapter about the resurrection. This is a monumental chapter about, you know, things that are fleshly putting on spiritual bodies. It's about, you know, amazing concepts. And he said, I just couldn't believe as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, this is the first time this has ever been said. But when Paul was saying this, no one had ever heard this before. But unfortunately, we might hear it 50 or 100 or 200 times and it becomes commonplace. But the fact is, those are miraculous things, and they They are designed by the Holy Spirit to evoke something in us. J.B. Phillips also said, when I was translating the Bible, it said it was like, got the quote here somewhere. He says, I was continually struck by the living quality of the material on which I was working. I felt like an electrician rewiring an ancient house without being able to turn the mains off. So what he said was, this is a living word. This wasn't just like any other book. He really felt the electricity that came from it. Because the word of God is inspired. I was looking for a quote that wasn't a John Piper quote this week. I just thought, I'm just sick of these John Piper quotes. There's some great John Piper quotes. So fortunately I found another book. What's the Matt Chandler book? I saw this amazing quote. This is what he quotes. He says, as John Piper says, the intellect exists to throw logs onto the furnace of our affections for God. It's a great picture. Let me read it again because it'll take you a while to get it. The intellect exists to throw logs onto the furnace of our affections for God. So what he's saying, as in science, as in all things, we can go as far as we like with our intellect, but the design of God that's given to our intellect is as far as we go. As deep as we go, whether it's the scriptures or anything else, this is designed to just fire up our passions for God and our desire for God. But the subject of, you know, what we're talking about today is the living word. The living word. So I have a verse for that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It'll be familiar to many of you, but turn over to it if you would. Hebrews chapter 4, this is page 1203. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So I would say, as we come to the scriptures and we come to them with a sense of knowing Jesus, that's the first thing. We should come to God's word to know Jesus. The second thing is that I think we should come to it with a sense of reverence and of value. I've talked about that. And the third is that we should come to it with a feeling of expectation, that the word of God truly is alive. So when we talk about the living word, I guess we're saying that every Bible is a new living translation. Every Bible is a living Bible. Because this word of God that's been implanted here is powerful. And you know, when you go down in these verses and when you read theologians about what does it actually mean about, joints in their, what does it say there? Joints in their marrow, soul and spirit. And the theologians just argue themselves about, what is the nexus between soul and spirit? Nobody knows exactly what that is. But all we do know is the scripture is able to divide that closely. So your experience and my experience as we read God's word is it will affect us. It is a two-way thing. We should have an expectation that the Bible is going to change us. And so sometimes when we're reading God's word, it will confront us. I've talked about that. Sometimes it will encourage us. In a place where we feel really down and at our lowest ebb, something will come out of God's word just kind of lift us up. The Bible says that the things that were written in here were written for encouragement, that we might have hope. Some very hopeful things in God's word. And many of us who've been Christians a long time will know that there'll be moments where the Bible has really spoken to us in that way. Very encouraging, very hopeful. Put things in perspective. We've recognised things of the Spirit. The Bible says the things that were written in here were written for warning to us. Not to do the kind of things that you'll read about in here. Well, I guess you need to read about those in here before you know what those are. Is that feeding back a bit, Josh? Oh, that's all right. So that's another thing. So they're for encouragement, they're for our warning. And sometimes we'll read through God's word and you'll be provoked by something where God is speaking to you through the Holy Spirit. And it might not be an audible voice, but you know when you read that verse that that's for you. and that God is putting you on notice, and God is kind of saying, well, no, you're heading in that direction, you need to head in this direction. The Bible says that it helps us to be wise for salvation, helps us to grow up in our salvation. And so the Bible will be continually teaching us and growing us and moving us in areas perhaps we're not used to. But one thing is true, I guess we have lots of texts that we kind of have in our mind. One of them is Isaiah 55 verse 11. Does anyone know what Isaiah 55 verse 11 says about God's word? I'm sure you do, because it's one of those current ones, but no one likes to think it's the wrong verse. But something about the word of God will not return void. What a great King James translation. Void, I like that one. Yeah. Empty, that's true. Or without result. That the word of God goes out and it won't come back without result. That's our experience. That's the way that the Bible has been designed. So the Bible is not something to stick on the shelf. The Bible is a way to interact with God. And, you know, a lot of people have a kind of, there's a dichotomy between the Spirit of God that dwells in us and the Spirit of God that inspired this word. And so there are some people that will say, well, you know, it's all about the word, and really the living Spirit of God unimportant or can lead us astray. And then there's a whole lot of people that say, well, I rely on this living word because this is here with me now. The Bible, you know, that was fine for then. The truth is that the Spirit of God is one. There is one Spirit of God. And it inspired this word, and it lives in us, and it will be with us, and it will accomplish the job for which Jesus assigned it to do. It will glorify him. So we need to be very careful we don't fall into either of those, but that we really trust the Holy Spirit as he works through both, through his word and through his spirit. And we make attempts to draw close to God, as James chapter 4 verse 8 says, draw close to God and he will draw close to you. So, you know, there is something that we can do. It's not about just letting God do his thing, but it's about us seeking ways that we can be more intimate with God. And, you know, letters are very much like that. When Anne-Marie and I exchanged letters as young people, and we still have some of those letters, you know, what is it like when you get a letter from someone you truly love? You're not kind of scanning it through for information and saying, okay, she did that, she did that. What you're looking for is indication of what does this tell me about her? What does this tell me about her feelings? What does this tell me about her as a person? And so it's a real desire. It's not like when that letter comes in the letterbox, I can't remember. I was living with my parents at the time, but I can't remember leaving it there for a week or two and then opening it. I can just remember being really keen to get it and to read it. And so that's what God desires for us. He desires for us to have an intimate relationship with him, which is based on his word and based in his word. I'll just give you an example. I was just looking through one of my journals, and I was thinking about it. You know, the great thing about God's Word, you would think that because it's a kind of textbook, that if you read it 20 times, you know it. How many people have read Lord of the Rings more than 3 times? Okay, there's a few of them. Well done, Mr. Scaife. You know, you read it 3 times, you really get to know the story. If you read it 20 times, you'd know it really well, and there wouldn't be too many surprises. You read it 40 times, maybe it would get a bit old. The Bible's not like that. Because the Bible is a living word, it adapts itself to our circumstances and our situation. So you'll find that that moment where you really need God and you're in his word and you're... this, you know, allows for the fact that there's a few things that we've done first, I should say, and that is, first of all, when we read God's word, we actually say to God, open my eyes to this, show me something here. I don't know that you can kind of, you know, some people do just kind of flip open the Bible and go, that's God's word for me. That's not my experience of the way that people approach the Bible. The people approach the Bible in a prayerful way to say, God, show me what your word says. But I remember there's a time where I was feeling kind of a bit, I guess not confident in myself, not confident of the task that I was approaching. You know, I can veer from overconfident to extremely underconfident. You might not, you probably from the outside wouldn't know the difference, but inside I might be kind of feeling really more fragile in that respect. But I was looking at this verse that hit me that day. So here's the situation, not feeling up to the task, feeling kind of low, feeling kind of worthless, I suppose. And this was the verse I got that day in 1 Peter 4. So I'm reading through the Bible in a consecutive way. I get to Peter. This is the verse. It says, if anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. Doesn't that just kind of, well, it did for me, just put everything into perspective, that our very weakness just glorifies God. And that when we call on Him in prayer and independence, not only fills us, but glorifies us and deepens our relationship again with Christ. It's one of those kind of win-win situations. There was one a little earlier in, where was that? Not going to help. Back in July, 17th of July, similar kind of situation. This is a quote from Isaiah 26. It says, "You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. Trust in the Lord forever. You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you." Peace, according to that verse, comes from dependence, not from independence. We know the whole world around us is telling us exactly the opposite of that. You know, a lot of those ideas that we'll find in Scripture here, lots of Holy Spirit-inspired ideas, are the very opposite of what you'll find in your working day. Very opposite of what your friends will tell you, very opposite of what the media will tell you. And hence the value of it. That God, through His Holy Spirit, is working with us personally each day, not only in us physically, but also in His Word. And if we can only kind of make that connection, if we can only appreciate what God is trying to do, if we can only open ourselves up to that, then, you know, everything is open to us, and our development and our growth will all come through our trust and our love for God. So, Jordan, does that answer your question? But truly, this is kind of the basis, I guess, as we're going through discipleship, this is kind of the basis of it, that we start with God's Word, that it is something very precious. If you, up to this point, if you put it on the back burner, if it's become, kind of just an optional extra in your life, I just encourage you to rethink that. And I encourage you to go to God in prayer and say, I really want to know you. I really want to know you, Christ. I want to glorify Christ. I want to glorify God. I want the Holy Spirit to have His work complete in me. And if you do that, your life will change from this day forward, I promise. Let me pray. Lord, You are amazing. It beggars belief that not only are You satisfied with just creating this amazing universe, creating our human bodies in such intricate design, but You want to have a relationship with us. That's amazing in itself. But then You go further and You say, I want to reveal Myself to You. That we can have revealed to us who the Creator is, what Your personality is, how You think. That is amazing. And so we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that they were inspired writers over those 1,500 years that just loved You and were just happy to be a vehicle for Your message to us. Your Scriptures tell us, Your Son says that these are things that people would have killed themselves for, you know, that the prophets and others in the past would have just died to hear the things that we hear from the lips of Jesus and to see the revelation of Your character. And so, Father, I pray that You would imbue us with that same spirit, that we would have such an appreciation for these words, these gems, these parables, these stories of Yours, this teaching of Yours. And so, Father, I pray that in all of us today you will engender this craving for the spiritual milk. I pray that we'll feel it growing in us today. And I pray that You would grow us, that as a church we would be a church who truly are not only included You in a theoretical sense, but we are included in You in a real sense, that daily we feel our dependence upon You, and daily we trust You, and daily we want to draw sustenance from You. So I pray all these things, knowing that's Your will too. In Jesus' name.